Our God has a design, a way things should be done. As humanity, you know, you and me, we have chosen sin and have departed God's design. But God, in His goodness and grace, has made a way for us to be made right, to be made whole. He has sent us good news, the gospel. We then begin this incredible pursuit of Jesus, where He takes us as broken sinners and turns us into bold men and women, willing to live our life on a mission. So let's begin this journey together now of what it looks like to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations.
Well, good morning again, church. Let's try to just try it one more time. Good morning, church. Oh, man, it's so good to be here. So good to see you. Somebody left me some mints up here. I really appreciate whoever that was. I'll need those. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. I'm going to go ahead and put those in my pocket. Turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll be reading in just a moment from Genesis. You see the set looks different, the stage looks different. We have moved on from Jonah. We were in the book of Jonah for 4 weeks. And so now, in that book, the word that came up last Sunday, the word that I think of with the book of Jonah is the word compassion. Do you remember that? We talked about compassion last week. And this word compassion is a word that means to suffer with. And it describes the way that we should respond when we see people that are far from God or people that are experiencing the effects of a broken world. We should have compassion for them. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you've seen the news, what happened in Las Vegas. Was it 58, I think? 58 people lost their lives and over 500 people were wounded. And we see on our television sets the stories of these different victims and of their families, and our hearts can kind of connect with that pain, and we have compassion for them. We see the flood victims and the hurricane victims in the Caribbean, the Puerto Rico, Florida, Texas, Louisiana, and we see the devastation on their homes, and we're moved with compassion. We had five of us went to a training yesterday to figure out how we could be deployed in another disaster that would happen, which may be happening right now, right? And because our compassion starts with the eye. We see something that's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And our heart goes out for that situation, for those people, and then we move into action, right? Because compassion isn't just something you do, say, oh, bless their heart, you know? Bless her heart. You know, we do that many times. And pity, we feel pity. You know, compassion moves to act. Jesus is the ultimate example of compassion, isn't he? To suffer with, that's what the word means. And he comes to this world to suffer on our behalf and take up our afflictions and our sins upon himself. He has compassion. I was thinking about the last words that Jesus ever said. They're action words. Do you remember the Great Commission? It's on your screen here. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And then we forget the last part. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you as you're doing that. And Jesus says, make disciples. That's the last words of Jesus. Do you think the last words are important words? Last words are always important words. If any of you have ever been a babysitter and the parents are leaving, the last words they tell you are pretty important. Here's little Johnny's medication. Here's the emergency phone number. Don't feed him anything with peanuts, you know, or this will happen. And so those last words are important. Jesus' last words are incredibly important. He says, make disciples. He does not say make converts, which is what many churches are aiming at, making converts. Those people who walk an aisle, sign a card, say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and then they just go live their own life in their own way, right? That's just a convert. We're not aiming for that. Jesus said, make disciples. So who are disciples? Look at those highlighted words, baptized, those who have gone public with their faith through being baptized, and they're being taught God's word. Baptizing and teaching, that's how we make disciples. And so those are the people that are disciples. Now my question is, how are we doing with this? How are we doing with this church? Well, let's look at this area. Christian mentioned we live in this relatively small area. It is, compared to others. Page County, 24,000 people. Warren County, you guys win, you have 39,000. Well, let's just look at Page County for just a second. Page County has about 50 churches. Now, there may be some churches I don't know about, but I count about 50 churches. About 50 churches, and their average attendance is probably about 100, okay? All right, so 50 churches. Any of you do math? 50 churches times 100 is what, 5,000? Am I right? Somebody check my math. All right, so 5,000 people are sitting in churches all around Page County each week. Do you think that's true? I don't think so. But it's a really, it's an idea, okay? 5,000 people. Now, in every one of those churches, do you think that the scriptures are being taught there? Do you think that the gospel is being preached? Well, probably not. But let's just say it is, just for this example. So out of 25,000 people, 5,000 people are disciples. That's 20% of the county. In Warren County, I could do similar numbers. It's about the same. And that's a very generous percentage. So when I came to Page County, you think that, you know, everybody's a Christian. Everybody knows Jesus because they vote Republican, and we know 95% of people vote Republican, so they must be Christians. You know, that's not true. That's not true, because a disciple is somebody that goes public with their faith and is under the teaching of God's word, and they're actually following Jesus with other people. So how can we reach the 50,000 or more people in Page and Warren County with the about 150 or so pastors that we have? Well, that's not going to be possible, okay? And that's why Jesus said, he said that each one of us are his witnesses, right? We witness the things that God's done in our lives, and we tell other people about it. So, you know, at our church, we want to be a church that's on mission. And by that, I don't mean a church like a, we want to be a corporation that's on mission. No, no, we want to be each individual person in our church, each one of you, whether you're a front row Baptist, I see you there, T, way to go, or you're a back row Baptist, I won't call you out, but, or you're in the sound booth, you know, or you sing on the stage, or wherever, whoever you are, you're on mission with your life, making disciples for Jesus. Because how else are we going to reach the valley if we don't all do it, right? It's just not going to work. The math just doesn't work. You know, I would like to see each and every person at Rileyville Baptist Church have one person in their life who they are praying for regularly. Like you have a postcard, or a, what do they call this thing, a note card, and you have that person's name on it, and it's on your mirror when you shave, when you brush your teeth, you see that name, and you pray for that person that needs to know the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And you're serving that person, and you're trying to deepen a relationship with that person and do life with that person. And you pray for an opportunity that one day you can have a spiritual conversation and share Jesus with that person. So the question is, who is your one? I like that question. Yeah. Who's your one? I should be able to like walk up to each person here and be like, who's your one? I won't do that, but who's your one? Who is that person in your life? You know, in our equip training, by the way, this is a long introduction, there's a short sermon, so take heart. In our equip training on Wednesday night, about 80 of you have been coming through that equip training, and it's been an awesome time, and God's really been really working in our hearts. And one of the most important things that he has said in that training is this: sharing Jesus is not so much about an uninterrupted presentation. It's about a conversation that happens over and over again and again. In other words, back in the day, sharing Jesus was about an uninterrupted presentation. It's Tuesday night. We're going on visitation. Did everybody have their tracks? Okay, good. And we're going to go out and take our tracks, and we're going to go knock on people's door, and we hope they got DVR so they can pause the game because we're coming, you know. Do you have 5 minutes that I could share a presentation with you? And I've done it before, and a lot of people have come to know Jesus because of those types of visitations and those types of presentations. But by and large, people get advertised to death, right? People hear a lot of presentations. And presentations have to do a lot with, I want you to know what I know. Would you like to know what I know? No, thank you. I'm happy with what I know. Okay. A conversation has to do with the other person, you know? When you have a good conversation, many of us are not good at conversations, but we ask people questions. You know, I cannot stand a conversation where I sit down and have lunch with somebody, and all I do is hear them talk about themselves, right? Don't you want somebody to just ask you one question so that you can get a word in? A conversation has to do about hearing from them, hearing where they are in their life. It's not about an uninterrupted presentation. It's about a conversation. And that's what we've been learning. We've been learning about how to have these conversations. And I'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. But what if you're having a conversation like that and somebody says, tell me about your faith. Like, what do you believe about this stuff? And you have this open invitation to tell somebody what the Bible says about how a person can have a relationship with God. What are you going to do? And so what I want to give you today, you've all been wondering about this big whiteboard that's behind me. Like, what is the deal with this? We've come to the classroom today. Well, this big whiteboard is up here because I want to give you a tool that you cannot write on a whiteboard, but on a napkin, okay? And actually, next week I'll give you this little booklet, and it gives you what I'm going to draw up here. You have a place on your sermon insert. You can actually draw it out yourself today and follow along with me. This is a good time to take notes. If you have a smartphone, Lori, didn't you ask people to raise their hand about smartphones? Oh, she's teaching the kids. How many of you have a smartphone? Apple, Android? Yeah, a lot of people do. God bless you if you don't, though. We'd be a lot better if we didn't. But anyway, you can download the app. There's a picture of it on the screen, but I have it on my phone, and you can download this app that'll walk you through exactly what I'm talking about today. It's called Life Conversation Guide. I just call it the three circles. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bible, what I want to talk to you first about, and this is where I get to write on the board, which is a lot of fun for me, actually. By the way, Eric, thank you for building this board. I really love it. We're going to talk about God's design. We're going to talk about God's design. And when you want to talk about God's design, where should you go in the Bible? Well, Genesis is a pretty good place. So let's read in the book of Genesis, starting chapter 1, verse 26. So I hope you have a copy of God's Word. It's on your screen if you don't. And God said, let us make man, this is mankind, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over all the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them. Oh, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I give you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath and life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, important verse. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we move on. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for without your word, we have nothing to say. There's nothing that I can say to these folks that would be helpful. So Lord, I ask that you would speak, and Lord, that you would help us with this tool to learn how, in the midst of a conversation, when you give opportunity to share our faith, Lord, I lift up each person here that's really hurting today. Maybe they're hurting relationally, they're hurting emotionally, they're hurting physically, and they need a touch from you. Lord, would you touch them right now? Would you bring healing? Would you bring hope? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I want to talk to you about is God's design. And this is the first point, if you're following along with me. God created us, and he loves us. Can you see that in this text? God created us, and he loves us. The refrain, if you would have read back in Genesis, the refrain, that means the repeated phrase over and over again, is according to their kind. God created the beavers according to their kind, you know, and the fish and the birds according to their kind. And then we get to verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Isn't that interesting? After our likeness. This is what we call the Imago Dei, which means the image of God. Each person, male, female, everyone, is created in God's image. It's called the Imago Dei. Why don't you say that with me a second? Would you say Imago Dei with me? Imago Dei. Yeah, it makes you seem really intelligent when you can speak in Latin. Imago Dei, the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Let's just try to get at that for just a second. I want you to think for a second about human intelligence. I like birds. I like predator birds. Birds that kill things, yeah. And we have in our yard some Cooper hawks, you know. And like, these birds, they can see 100 yards away, and they can see a field mouse running through the field and go snatch it up, you know. Amazing birds. You know that we can fly too. We fly in F-15s, right? And we launch missiles from miles and miles away, right? We have these things called drones, unmanned aircraft, and fly them things around, and they can drop payloads, you know, wherever you need them. We can fly too. I mean, ants, they build hills with tunnels inside. I mean, I've heard it's real intricate. How many of you had like an ant farm growing up? Please unfriend those people from Facebook. I'm just kidding. But the ants, they build hills with all these tunnels. You know, what do we build? We build skyscrapers, right? Look at this picture for a second. Do you know what this is called? The Burj Khalif in Dubai. This building here is 2,700 feet tall. That is about half a mile. You ever seen a building a half mile tall? My father-in-law, he's seen it. He said it was amazing. Go to the next picture. This is a man at the top of it. How would you like to be up there? Isn't that amazing what people can create? I think it is. Yeah, people are intelligent. We're creating the image of God, the Imago Dei. God has his fingerprints all over us. Something of God is in our DNA. Think about human morality for a second. We all know what is right and wrong, don't we? We really can't get away from it. You know, I heard a story. A guy was telling me that he adopted a child, and it was a child here in Page County. And they said when they first found the child, he was in a trailer all alone with no heat and no air condition. He was sitting in his car seat. He had a bottle in his lap with whole milk that was rancid, and he had a diaper rash. It was the worst that anybody had ever seen. And he was just left there for days. And he was able to finally adopt that child. Now, every one of you, when I describe a child in a condition like that, you're revolted. You don't want to hear about anything like that, especially going on in our county. Each one of us knows that it's wrong to cheat, to steal, to lie, to commit adultery. We don't need people to teach us those things. It's somewhere inside. You know what I mean? It's somewhere inside of us, and you can suppress it, and you can hide it, and you can ignore it, but it's there. Because Romans chapter 2 says that we all have the law of God written on our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Because we're created in God's image. What about human creativity? You know, God is creative. He's a designer. And he designed every intricate part of this world. And just like God, you design things. I mean, many of you here, you're very creative. I think about Jennifer that painted that mural for Jonah and how she did that on a little folding table. She didn't hang it all up and do it. She did it on a little folding table, and yet she could get everything to scale and just right. She's creative. She's an artist. And why is she like that? Sorry, Jennifer, to put you on the spot. Well, why is she like that? Because she's been created in God's image and after his likeness. And had God's creativity inside of her. And it's amazing the kind of conversations that you can get in with people when you point to the image of God inside of them. Because most people don't know that the image of God is in them and that God created them in his image. This past week in Equip, we talked about two things that all people like to talk about. All people like to talk about their passions and their pains. Their passions and their pains. They like to talk about their passions. They like to talk about their kids. You know, I like to take out my phone and I'd show a picture. You know, like, there's my kids with Marshall from Paw Patrol. You know, here they are. They're part of my passions. You know, you like to talk about your hobbies. You like to talk about your work. You can get anybody talking about their passions, right? Maybe you're a nurse or a doctor, and I could say to you, if you are, you say that you like to help people. That's why you're in the profession that you are. Did you know that God has the same kind of passion? Did you know the reason that you have that kind of passion? It's from God, that he gave that to you, that he wired you that way for a purpose, for a reason. Some of you guys like to hunt. How many of you guys are excited about hunting season coming up? There's a few of you, okay. I mean, you just like to get out in a tree stand early in the morning when it's still dark in that quiet moment and you hear the animals moving around and you experience something of God and God's creation. You just enjoy it. You created it in the image of God. What about our pains? Even more than our passions, many people like to talk about their pains, don't we? Especially when we have some serious pains. You know, Lindsay likes to watch this show on television called This Is Us. This Is Us. And we were watching it this past week, and it's one of those types of shows that you will enjoy watching if you like to have your heart ripped out of your chest and, like, stomped on a little bit and then put back. It's like one of those. Like, if you enjoy crying, this is a great show for you, you know. You're really going to love that show. But we were watching it this week, and we were just thinking about how the fact that in the show there's just all this mess in this family, but there's this restoration that happens in this family. Now, like in the episode we were watching, the mom and the daughter were at odds, and you know everybody's watching that, and they can relate with that. The mom and the daughter, they don't understand each other. They can't really talk to each other, and this is a grown daughter, by the way. And they finally do talk, and there's this restoration. They come together. Why do we like to watch shows like that? Why do we like to watch movies like that? Because there's a sense of, in our heart, that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and there's something better, you know? It's deep down in our heart. There's something better out there because we long for redemption. We long for redemption and restoration and for God to right all the wrongs and put everything back together. People got that in them, you know? They have that in them. That's where they enjoy those shows. in those movies. We're created in the image of God. He loves us. Point two, God has a design for every aspect of your life. Do you know that? I love this point. God has a design for every aspect of your life. I'm just looking at my Bible for a second. Let's just make some points. If you have your Bible open, we have a unique gender identity according to Genesis 1:27. He created us male and female. We're both created in the image of God, but we're both different. And our differences are good and right, and they complement each other. According to Genesis 1:28, God has a unique design for our families. He says, be fruitful and multiply. What in the world does that mean? Have a bunch of babies? God's saying, these are image bearers. These aren't just babies. These are image bearers. Fill the earth with image bearers. Fill the earth with people that will love others like me, that will think like me. God has a design for our work life. Did you know that? It says that God has given us dominion over the earth, that we work and we subdue our work under God. So much more we could say about every single one of these. What about our rest life? Genesis 1 through 3 says that we're supposed to rest. It says God rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he was tired? No, because we get tired. Because we get tired and we need rest. God has a design for our rest. God has a design for our marriage, right? What does it say? The man shall leave his father and mother, he should cleave to his wife. How does it work when you don't leave and cleave? When you stay attached to your parents, but you're married, it doesn't work well, does it? It doesn't work well at all. God says the man and the woman should become one flesh. They should seek unity in their marriage. I mean, we could just go on. God has a design for your sex life. God has a design for your dating. God has a design for the way that you're a friend. We could just keep going. We could keep opening the Bible, and we could find that God has a design for every single area of our life. And to be honest, most confusion, chaos, and broken relationships happen in our life because we're not doing it the way that God told us to do it. You know, we got some kitchen cabinets, and they didn't come with hardware. Which none of them really come with hardware. You got to put that on yourself, okay? And we've been using it without the hardware. You know, save a buck and just, there's enough projects to do. And have you ever tried to use cabinets without hardware? I mean, you're like reaching up from the bottom, trying to open the cabinet. The only person that can open cabinets well in our house is our one-year-old. With the little teeny thin fingers, she can get her fingers in there and open up the cabinets. We're struggling to open the cabinets. And so we got tired of struggling. We said we're going to go get some hardware for our cabinets. And I was so nervous about putting on this hardware. You know, these are new cabinets. You really want to go drilling through your new cabinets? I could just see, like, the poles being at different heights. And somebody said to me, they said, why don't you just use the template? I said, what? There's a template? Like, yeah, you just buy it at the store. There's a template. You put the template on there. You make a mark, and you drill it. Oh, man, I had put on just tons of pulls and handles in like 2 hours. I was just going dot, dot, zoom, zoom, zoom. I was putting them all on because I used the template, right? I used the template. You know God has a template? God has a template for every single area of our life. And I tell you, life is easier when you use the template. Last point, God designed us for a relationship with him. God designed you. God designed me to have a relationship with him. That's an amazing thing. You just spend hours talking about that. Genesis 2:15 says that God put Adam in the garden to work and to keep it. These words, to work and to keep, are also used in Exodus when it talks about the temple. And in that, in Exodus, it's translated to worship and obey. It's kind of interesting. So what is Adam's job? Yeah, he's a gardener. That's good, yeah. But his job is to worship and obey God. That's the kind of relationship he's supposed to have with God. He ascribes worth to God. He obeys God. He does everything under God. You look in Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve walked with God. Can you imagine that? They walked in the presence of God because they were made for a relationship with God. Gosh, You know, the greatest part of the Imago Dei, the fact that I'm created in the image of God, is that I can have a relationship with God, and the other animals and the other things that God made cannot have a relationship with God. God has made me like that. My sister and brother-in-law, she's about to have a baby, and they came and visited us, which we appreciated. We hadn't seen them in a while, and we went to Storybook Trail, you know, a nice short walk for a pregnant lady, and walked to the edge, and we're just looking at the valley, and it's just so beautiful. And I was just thinking about that picture that we took together, and say, the God that is a mountain-making God wants to have a relationship with me. Isn't that amazing? The mountain-making God wants to have a relationship with me. And I just think about all the lesser things I'm interested in, you know? The mountain-making God wants to have a relationship with me. I was watching television this past week, and we saw this special on the Hubble Space Telescope. And the Hubble Space Telescope, I've talked about it before, but it's allowed us to see all throughout the galaxy, to go places that are light years away that we'd never be able to travel to, but we can see them. And they said there's this black place in space. I'm going to look at it next time it's clear night. You know, look at the Big Dipper, and underneath there's this big black place. And they say nobody has been able to see in that area. We don't think that there are any stars, that there are any galaxies in that area. And they took the Hubble and they zoomed it in all the way, and they opened that big old aperture, and they let it collect light for a few days. And lo and behold, there were a couple thousand more galaxies in this dark hole. And it's just an amazing thing. They have this other telescope that's going to go up called the Webb Telescope. And it's going to be up there taking pictures that are like way beyond the Hubble's capabilities. And they're thinking really now that the universe is not 100 billion galaxies. It's more like 2 trillion galaxies. And this guy made this comment. He said, there are more, you know, each star that you see, you know, many of them, they're solar systems. And he says, there's more stars out there than there are grains of sand on every beach in the world. And we've never found one with life except for Earth. It's just this big expanse of space. The galaxy creating God wants to have a relationship with me. Isn't that amazing? And he wants to have a relationship with you. You're created in his image. God has a design for our life. He wants to have a relationship with us. Now we're going to come back over here. God has a design. I think we've made that clear. What happens when we leave God's design? Well, the Bible calls that sin. We decide we don't want to do things the way God tells us to do. We want to go outside of God's design and kind of do things our way. The Bible calls that sin. And what does all sin lead to? Try to write a little bigger for you. Brokenness. All sin leads to brokenness. You ever been in a broken place in life because you tried to exit God's design for your life and tried to do things on your own? I think we all have. We can all relate with that. You know, what happens when you get into this broken place is that you want to escape. That you want to escape the brokenness. Who wants to hang out in a broken place? When we have this brokenness in our life and our relationships aren't working right, our life isn't working right, we want to fix it. We want to escape. And so how do people escape? Well, you know, maybe it's the revolving door of relationships. Maybe another relationship. If I could get another romantic relationship, then it would fix this. I wouldn't feel lonely anymore. It would just fix everything in my life. And many people know, many of you know, that don't work. That doesn't work. That's a dead-end way to get out of the brokenness that you're in. What does other people use? I think of addictions. You want to just numb the pain. I want to get out of this brokenness, so what can I do? I'm going to numb the pain. I'm going to drink excessively. I'm going to enter this place of inebriation where I don't even have to think about the problems that are going on in my life, and that's how I'm going to escape from it. We escape through addictions. How else do we escape? Well, quite frankly, Most people say how they're going to exit their brokenness is, I'm going to just do the right thing. I'm just going to do what's right. Like, I'm going to just start going to church and everything's going to be okay. Is it okay if I eat this mint right now? Okay. I'm gonna just go back. I just need to get back in church. That's the problem. Now, going to church is a good thing. If you're here at church, man, that's a wonderful thing. That's a good place. But if you're looking to church to fix your brokenness, church is not going to fix your brokenness. Just being religious won't fix your brokenness. And here's the amazing thing, guys. That God knows that we're broken. And God cares that we're broken. And God sent a way for us to get out of the broken place that we're in. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. It's called good news, not good advice. Lots of people have good advice. God gives good news. Here's the good news. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, and he lived the life that none of you have lived, and I haven't lived, nobody's lived, and he died for our sins in our place, and he rose on the third day. You know why? To say that he was who he said he was, and that he could do all that he said he could do. And anybody that puts their faith and trust in him, he'll forgive them. All their sins, past, present, future. God has a plan, a new plan for your life. It's a fresh start. How do you, if this is God's plan, how do I access that? Repentance and faith. Repentance is a word that we find in the Bible. It just means to turn. To turn. If we're going to come to Jesus, who is the Savior, who's supposed to save us, fix us, we have to leave the false saviors, don't we? You can't just say, well, I'm going to have Jesus, but I'm also going to keep my addiction. I'm also going to keep my relationship that I think is going to save me. I'm also just going to just keep trying to be a religious person. No, when you come to Jesus, you have to turn your back on the false saviors and turn to the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that through repentance and faith, believing the gospel, believing what Jesus did for me. And what's the ultimate aim of all of this? So that we can pursue. And what's the other word? Recover. God's design. Do you see what God's doing? What God's aiming at? God wants to help us pursue and recover his design. This is the Christian life, just so you know. This is the Christian life of pursuing. If you're a Christian and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. You're trying to pursue and recover God's design for your life. And so I've drawn this so many times. I've drawn this 50 or 100 times for people on a napkin, sitting at coffee or at lunch. I probably draw it once a week because it's so helpful. And I always ask, and I'll just ask you today, where are you? Where are you in this illustration? Have you come to the place where you know the gospel, where you know Jesus and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and now you're just pursuing God's design for your life? Or are you like many people that I show this to? I say, where are you? They say, I'm right here. I'm in the place of brokenness. That's okay. It's okay to be in the place of brokenness. The question that I have is this. What is keeping you from receiving the gospel? What is keeping you from saying yes to Jesus and putting all your faith and your trust in him? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me.